Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
You can remember your wild, youthful days. Remember doing crazy stuff when you were young? Not necessarily wrong, not necessarily dangerous, but just crazy stuff. You know, you knew no fear. Still do. You know, I was thinking the other day about some of the stuff that I used to do growing up. And, you know, crazy stuff like hitching up a go-kart behind a GT Cortina and being towed through the hills of Mylor, Aldgate and Stirling on a Saturday night. Singlet shorts and maybe thongs. Seeing how fast we could get. You know, loading up a car. Just what I call joyriding. Not hooligan stuff, not burnouts, not stuff. You know, going up shooting rabbits and roos up north and just mucking around in cars and utes out in paddocks. You know, nothing dangerous. But it brought so much joy because it was healthy, good fun. We went on a car rally one day through the Adelaide Hills and one of my mates had his leg in a cast. He'd broken his leg and I was in a follow-up car on this car rally and I came around the corner and all I saw was the four wheels of my mate's station wagon poking up from a ditch on our left. My first thought was, what have we got to clean up here? All I could hear was laughter. There's my mate sitting in the back seat of our other mate's car with his leg in plaster, laughing. What is my mother going to think? And we got him out of the car and we put the car back on its wheels and let the oil drain back and started it up and off we went. Why am I talking about this? Because I believe in Christ we are on the joyride of our life. Thrilling, exciting, every turn having something different, something to expect that's just going to blow our mind, just excite us with passion, just take us to a new level. You know, we often look at what the world has to offer. They offer thrill, they offer adventure. It all comes at a price. But we take the joyride of our life because the price has been paid by the one true living Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, joy is ours to receive and live in and walk in. Amen? You would know the scripture that I've based this message on. It comes out of John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that His joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Anyone after fullness of joy this morning? Anyone experiencing it? Little forms and little patches at the moment? You know, it's great when Jesus boards our journey of life and starts to navigate our journey for us if we allow Him. Amen? Is He on board with your life? Are you on board with Him? Are you allowing Him to take you through the twists and the turns, the highs and the lows? Jesus told us in this passage on purpose, the importance of being trimmed. John chapter 15. I can read it by myself, thanks Chris. Do you want headphones for that? Absolutely, we planned it that way. Let's actually have a look at that scripture now, because Jesus told us these things in order that we would have joy. I don't know whether you look at the Word of God and experience joy out of it. I get something fresh every time I open the Word. I get something alive, I get something new. It may challenge me, it may stretch me, it may bring correction into my life, but the joy of knowing that God is on my side to redirect me, to correct me, to bring joy, to bring peace. It says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Amplified says it stops bearing, he cuts away, he trims it off, and he takes it away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. What an opening line. I don't want to be cut back. I don't want to be pruned. I just want to go and do my own thing, Lord. What's the benefit of being pruned? More fruit? Richer fruit? More excellent fruit? You leave any of your plants to run rampant. You leave your fruit trees unpruned. You cut just a little when you should cut a lot. And you look at it in the next season, you go, boy, I wish I'd pruned that harder. And it's the same with our lives. This can be a slap around the ear for some people. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. He trims off, he takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings that I have discussed with you. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. The Amplified says, live in me, and I will live in you. Dwell in me. Jesus is offering an invitation here for us to dwell in him, and his return promise to that is what? I will dwell in you. Come on, speak to me, church. Is that what the word says? He's offering us, notice the way it's paraphrased, the way it's set up, dwell in me. Who's got the first move? Because he's made the first move. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross so that all that come to him to what? Have everlasting life. I'm prepared to go so you can come to me. If you come to me, I will come with you. There's the joyride. What did it cost me? God's only son. That's what it cost me. Really is, I'm looking at it in dollars and cents, thrills and spills, fast turns and slow, never-ending adventure. It's cost me nothing. Because the better adventure's already happening. Amen? Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding into the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much. The Amplified again says abundant fruit. However, apart from me, you can do, wow. How many people do we know are doing their own thing? Calling it Christianity, calling it faith, calling it believing in God, and there's no fruit. No fruit spells to me no connection. Yep, just do this, and I know you're awake. Yep. Do this if you don't agree with me. I'm going to be before the Lord for a double accountability than you. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, if you live in me, if you abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. How many have put that to the test with God? Ask whatever you will. Does it have conditions on it? Yes. Does it come at a cost? No, the cost has already been paid. That's what gives us access. The price for your life, the price for what you need in your life, has already been paid by Christ, the risen Savior, who went to the cross on your behalf. And when you relate to him, when you've got that living, vitally dependence on him, he said, then you may ask whatever you will, and he'll consider it. And it shall be done for you. Amen? Verse 8, when you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. You show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. Notice the shift here in tempo. He's gone from what it costs if you're not bearing fruit, that cutting off, that severing, that withering, that being thrown into the fire, just as we do with our natural prunings, discard them, mulch them, whatever you do with your prunings. He said, if you abide in me, if you're vitally connected to me, then you have access to whatever you need. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. I have loved you. Now think of the enormity of what Jesus is saying now. I have loved you. His love goes on, as we know, just as much as the Father has loved me. Now, take it back to John 3:16. For God so loved you, me, us, the world, that he gave one of his sons, the least important one, the only begotten son. That's how much God loved you. Loved his son even more. Do this now. He didn't. Jesus just declared the Father loved his Son, and in turn his Son loved us just the same. Not a watered down, not a compromised, not a re-divided love. The love of the Father for the Son flows from the Son into God's people. That's why we're called to bear much fruit. Because of that love that's been put in us. Let's not stop there. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. If you keep my commandments, right? We're attached. The branch is attached to the vine. The very juices of that plant, the nutrients drawn by that vine, flow into the branches. If the fruit, if the nutrients stop flowing, what happens to the branch? Withers and it dies. Doesn't do it instantly, but it withers and it dies. You picture that in the natural, you picture that in the spiritual. Connection, flow. No flow ends connection. Jesus said here in this passage in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions. That's what Jesus came to do, to give us instructions for life. Oh, it's not relevant. That's old hat. Times have changed. Culture's changed. No, it hasn't. Culture may have changed out in the outer world. Sin might be running rampant, but God's word remains strong forevermore. Amen? So he finishes saying this, "You will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments," instructions, "and live on in his love. I have told you these things." He's formulated a picture in every believer's mind that if we grasp the connected, important connectedness of loving God and obeying his instructions, then the love of the Father continues to flow not only into us, but into that fruit that we bear. The branch does not grow fatter and fatter and fatter. It begins to produce leaves, fruit buds, fruit. Amen? At the end of the fruit season, when the fruit's gone, if it hasn't been a fruit-bearing branch, chop. If it's a good fruit-bearing branch, it is pruned back so the next season it produces even more. Do you do the same things you did as a teenager? You load up your surfboards on an old 56 Chevy sedan and get 15 guys with their 15 surfboards and head down south for a surf? No. Wish I had the Chevy still. We do things differently because God's pruning us and refining us to bring much more fruit, much more excellent fruit. Amen? And that's why God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he believes in change for our lives. He's growing us. He's pruning us. He's giving us nutrients to help us grow. I love this. Oh, not another lecture from Jesus. Comes with benefit that my joy. Where's the joy of Jesus come from? Heaven, through the Father, through him. My joy might become your joy, and that your joy might be full. All right, come back to Psalm chapter 16 with me. Psalm chapter 16. I just love this. See, during good and bad seasons, God will remove things so that your joy can grow. You know, we looked at James the other week. Consider it all joy when trials come your way. What? Consider it all joy. Jesus' plan through the Father was that your joy might remain full. He said, if you remain attached to me, the Word, Jesus is the Word made flesh, much joy comes from much Word. Little joy is a result of little Word. I'm going to go to the next step. No joy comes as a result of no word. That's why some of the church people we meet haven't got joy. It's definitely not to the full, because there's little or no word operating in here that brings joy into their life, whether it's a good season or a bad season. You and I can refuse the cut. The pruning, the redirection, the correction, if we want to. And the flow begins to diminish into your spiritual growth. And you literally in the spirit begin to wither inside. You wonder where your joy is. You wonder where your answer to prayer is. You see, a wordless life can't help to give you a joyless life. Cut the word out, you're bound to wither. You wither, you cut off. Simple as that. Now we know that the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? But I think we underestimate the importance of joy in our Christian faith. We think joy is just a feel-good, goosebumpy, plastic smile existence. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 talks about the joy that Jesus had before him. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy, he saw you and I as he's going on that road to be nailed to that wooden tree. He saw your day of salvation. He saw your day of provision. He saw your day of deliverance. He saw your day of your bountiful joy just overflowing in you and beyond. If Jesus' joy enabled him to face death, then surely joy can empower you to have a facelift. Am I right? How many people, you stop and look, how many people walk around our streets with a downturned smile? My mouth doesn't go like that. You watch. When you're out on the street, some don't know how to. It's a good thing to do, but some don't know how to. They look at you like, you weird or something? The fact that you and I have within us the fullness of joy, within us, the fullness of joy, I believe that we can face anything that comes our way. You can come through. You can endure to the end. The joy of the Lord, friends, is your secret weapon. We watched a great teaching by Rick Renner on Tuesday night, and he talked about how the enemy got into his head, got into his way of thinking, told him he was stupid, told him he was dumb, told him he'd never amount to anything, told him all these lies. But one day, Holy Spirit did something different. And he received salvation and an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Rick Renner now is just an amazing man of God, teaching the Word of God worldwide. But let me put it this way. It is not your joy. It's His joy in you. I have told you these things. What did he say? That my joy might what? Remain. Like that word. My joy, Jesus' joy, remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, are we underestimating? Think about it this way. If you had a pokey little house, nobody lives on David Street in the Kraken, do you? If you had a pokey little house on David Street in McCracken, which was Victor Harbour until recently, not the greatest of streets, not the ritz and glamour of some of the other parts of McCracken, but if you were to pull up that house in its entirety and place it on the foreshore of the beach of Hayborough, how many know that dungy, dark, pokey little house would be worth at least $1 million more than it was in David Street? I put it to you today that your location, where you are located with your relationship with the Lord, is more important than the position you're in right now. It's more important than the condition you're in right now. The title of my message this morning is Joyride. Location, location, location. Psalm chapter 16. I hope you're already there waiting for me. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but David pours out his heart to the Lord. He bases his whole declaration on what he's done with the Lord. And my Bible says this, a psalm of David, probably intended to record memorable thoughts. Probably intended to record memorable thoughts. He casts his mind back to situations he could have ended up in, but because of God in his life, he writes this. Verse 11, the last verse of Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." David has this revelation, friends, that when we are in pursuit of joy, location is everything. David here in his closing verse is adamant that the only place to find fullness of joy is where? In his presence. Amen? There is only location that fullness of joy can really be found in his presence. I'm saying that today because sometimes we think too much about our condition and confuse it with our location. I hurt my knee the other week. Pretty sore. Like Myrna, I've had a cartilage removed in my early days. Played a lot of basketball on asphalt courts, wooden courts, done a lot of jumping, done a lot of landing, done a lot of awkward landing, done a lot of surfing, twisting, turning, done a lot of football, kicking, marking, a lot of injury. My condition was a sore knee. My location is I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I can go and have an x-ray tomorrow. I can have a scan tomorrow. I can have tests tomorrow. And the doctor will say to me, "I've identified the condition in your body." My heart is going to say, "By his stripes, I was already healed." My knee still hurts from time to time. That's the condition. But does it stop me? Does it slow me down? Does it put me in a place where I don't want to be? No, because my location is in Christ, in the living Word that was made flesh in my life and brings me hope. You see, quite often we pursue condition, not realizing that we could pursue location. And by pursuing our location, our condition would change. Are you with me? We either think that joy is a condition, or we think that joy exists in another location. Now let me talk about condition first, then I want to talk about location. Happiness to me is a product of condition. Joy is a product of location. Get that, fam? Happiness, a temporal, little bit of thrill, a little bit of goosebump, a little bit of, flutter in the heart is a product of condition. But joy is a product of location. The difference really is quite simple. Happiness is defined by the condition of your life. Oh, I got chocolate ice cream for dessert last night. Boy, did that finish off my meal. I was happy. Somebody walked into my office the other day. They said they needed God to work on their behalf. Could I pray for them? That didn't bring happiness. That brought joy. Amen? Two simple examples. If your condition changes, by definition, your happiness changes. Oh, there goes my knee again. Not. See where my happiness went? Simple example, but a truism in life. Amen? If your condition changes, your happiness changes. While joy has nothing to do with the condition, it's a location, it's a place of being. Amen? Happiness is made up of two words. Literally mean happy instance. Happiness comes from the root word hap, which means an event or a happening. What this then presupposes is that happiness is based on the occurrence of an event. You need an event in your life every minute of every day. If you're going to experience the joy of the Lord, you'll realize you don't. You and I know that the impact of an event will change based on varying circumstances of that event. Therefore, happiness is based on the event, the occasion of the event also, which has no guarantee of producing a positive reaction. I was watching the basketball, which I had recorded on my television the other afternoon. It was a fairly vital match for the Adelaide 36ers. I was looking forward to the outcome. It was an amazing match, down to the last minute and a half, with 4 points the difference. My recording stopped, with a little sign, this recording has ended. 1 minute, 32 seconds to go. My world fell apart. Robin was in the room, quietly sitting on the lounge. He goes, what was that about? I said, a minute, 32. I had to Google to find out who won. But that's how easy in your life and my life things can change. I was around at an office the other day and the secretary came out and she said, oh, the boss wants to see you. She had this really serious look on her face. And my response quite often in that case is, what have I done wrong? She said, it's okay, he's not angry. But quite often in the world, if somebody says the boss wants to see you, people go into nervous reactions, they break out in sweats. Why do we do that? Because we're in pursuit of happiness, we're not in pursuit of joy, no matter whether we're on a mountaintop or down in the valley. Amen? So happiness then fluctuates. It comes and it goes. It rises and it falls. But the Bible here says that isn't the case for joy. Jesus is concerned about having fullness of joy. David here in Psalm 16 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's, friends, why his presence is so vitally important in our day-to-day living. In his presence in the Gospel Centre on a Sunday morning. Oh, oh, I'd rather spend a day in the courts of the Gospel Centre than 1,000 elsewhere. And then you come to Sunday night. Oh, his presence. Oh, the Holy Spirit. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where his presence remains in the temple anymore. Didn't the curtain split from the very top to the very bottom? Didn't the box get exploded? Paraphrasing. Didn't God set his glory loose the day Jesus came out of the tomb? Let's look at the life of Paul. Now, I'm not going to finish the message, obviously, today. Notice the difference between happiness and joy in Paul. When he was in prison, chained between guards, his freedom's gone. He's abused. He's whipped. What does he do in the midst of that? Writes a letter. dear church in Philippi, thought I'd encourage you. Hope you're having a great day. Life's pretty ordinary here at the moment, but I felt to encourage you. That same letter, he writes 18 distinct times, rejoice or have joy. Where is he? In a prison, chained between two guards. Freedom lost, been abused, been whipped. And he writes to somebody else. He's writing to us today, and he said 18 times distinctly, rejoice or have joy. That same passage, he says, do everything without complaining or grumbling. He's saying in that same letter to the church in Philippi, he says, even if I was executed, whether my life ends, whether I live, whether I die, I will rejoice. Hello. He writes to that same church and he says, whatever state I'm in, I have learned to be what? Content. And to sum it up, the condition was wrong. The location was right. His conditions were terrible. The condition dictated misery, complaining, whining, doom, despair. But his location was so steadfast. I believe the reason that so many Christians are up, down, in, out, mountain one day, submerged in the miry clay of discouragement the next day, is because people have not based our outlook on our location, but rather based it on our condition. We've settled. In the book of Genesis, it says the tribes come to this one place and they settled. Too often the church, the people of God, comes and they settle. They settle for the cheap. They settle for government promises. Rather than pursue location, rather than pursue joy, we pursue condition and we pursue happiness. When the smell of a new car wears out, happiness is gone. A relationship comes to a heartbreaking end. You've suffered defeat. You've just suffered a setback rather than a victory. Happiness is secure until the dream job turns into a nightmare, or till your best friend becomes your worst enemy. Happiness is fleeting. It's temporary. Because happiness, friends, is a condition. And the condition, therefore, has to continually be conditioned. You look at the up-and-coming generation. 5 minutes of attention to something, that's good. What else you got? 5 minutes on something else, what else have you got? And we allow the condition of this world infiltrate our walk, and our location gets tampered with. We tend to push our joy to the future by waiting for an event you are supposing will make you happy. And friends, it's usually a letdown. And find the right boyfriend, find the right girlfriend, find the right friend. When I get a promotion, if I had the right car, if I was in the right house, if I had the right acclaim or recognition, when I get the right career. We never seem to understand that all we are doing is dealing with the condition and not dealing with the location. When we get the location correct, friends, the condition doesn't matter. Are you with me? Quickly, I've got a minute. Psalm 16 and verse 11, we understand that David was right. we mentally embrace that the fullness of joy can only be found in His presence, and that pleasure from fellowship with Him continues to fill our lives with joy. We continue to chase that joy and that pleasure in every location in which God can be found. Fast cars doesn't do it. Latest technology doesn't do it. New furniture doesn't do it. New shoes and clothes doesn't do it. New pay rise doesn't do it. It's a happiness based on that condition you're chasing and pursuing to fill a void that only God's joy can bring. Amen? Remember that song that said, I've been looking for love in all the wrong places? And I changed the words. I've been looking for joy in all the wrong places. You and I have found that place. It's called in His presence. David discovered that in His presence was fullness of joy. Didn't matter whether he was fighting a bear, a lion, a Goliath. Didn't matter if he's sitting at the king's table with a feast before him. Didn't matter whether he'd gone through a battle with scars and bruises. Didn't matter whether he'd come out victorious or not yet victorious. In His presence, the fullness